Does anybody remember in Romans 8 and 14, the ones that are the sons of God are what? I actually turned the verse around. Those who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And do you remember, we've been into this for weeks here now, and I think it was actually before a lot of you folks were on your vacations and so forth. The Lord's still been speaking to us about it. But just before it said that, they that are led of the Spirit, they're the sons of God, what did it say the Spirit specifically does? Which is what you're to have in mind when you read. Now, if you're led by the Spirit in that way, you're a son of God. Does anybody remember? If we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. Everybody say, mortify the deeds of the body by the Spirit. And then it says, for they that are led of the Spirit, which just had in mind, just listen to what he just said. If you're mortifying the deeds of the body by the Spirit, they that are led by the Spirit in that manner, they're the sons of God. And I want to be led by the Spirit to mortify these old deeds. I want that squashed out of my life. And they're the huios. And I remember John Bevere mentioned that in one of his books. And then Pauline said the same thing. Huios means mature children. And that's what God's doing now. You become a mature child of God, you're going to be in the perfect will of God. You will manifest the works of God all around you. Praise God. And so we've been basically describing this as a transition from a walk after the flesh to a walk after the Spirit. And a walk after the Spirit, you're mortifying the deeds of your body. The Spirit does a lot of things through us. But it seems like Paul focuses in Romans 8 on leading of the Spirit to the thought of just quashing out all the works of our flesh. Oh, wouldn't you like to just take, if you've got a little temper, to see that gone? a lust or some kind of envy, anything, anger, hatred, that gone. It's just not impossible for you to slip into it again, but you're like Paul, I keep under my body. Keep it under. And so I want to even get into kind of like religion today. And how many know the word religion seems to be negative in the Bible, that if anything good was said about religion, Paul had to add two adjectives, pure, undefiled, before he'd even use the word. So pure and undefiled religion is good, but religion on its own. So I'm going to speak on from flesh to spirit, the transition from Saul to David. And last night I was, as I said, I was talking with the pastors around town, and Glenn was saying, what are you going to preach tomorrow, brother? And I had already gotten this message from God. I'm just going to talk about going from Saul to David. And I saw, is it Mary, his wife, looked over at Glenn? And they'd been away on a sabbatical for 3 months taking a hardcore course on self-denial. How'd you like to go on a vacation and take a course on self-denial? And he said, spoke up, that's exactly what we got into. Saul and David, Cain and Abel, Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob. The older always being the flesh, and the younger being the Spirit. And so that was a wonderful little confirmation. 2 Samuel 3 and 1. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Notice war is going on. Now these are two people from the same nation. They're from Israel. But there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Somebody say flesh and spirit. Can I have a drink, Iris? Maybe something. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And so let's believe God together now. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, God, for your word. And I pray that this word of denying our flesh and seeing such a spiritual walk occur, just be ingrained, engraved in our hearts, that it might be written not on tables of stone, but on fleshly tables of the heart. Our hearts are our natures, Lord. Write and rewrite our natures so this can occur in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen. So, as I just briefly mentioned, all through the Bible you see this dichotomy, or you see this contrast between flesh and spirit. The two brothers, the older one always speaks of the flesh, and the younger one speaks of the new, the spirit. The old covenant came before the new, right? And the old covenant was a very fleshly covenant. In fact, people today are actually trying to turn the New Testament into another form of the Old Testament by making it a real fleshly religion. And but Jesus said you can't put new wine in old bottles. You can't put a new piece of cloth in an old garment. While the bridegroom is there with the children of the bridegroom, you can't have fasting going on. That stuff comes later. But look at this, Cain and Abel. Cain, he was the first, he was the oldest. But what did he do? He persecuted the younger brother. He was jealous. God was respecting the sacrifice of Abel. Cain was jealous and fought it. That's just like the flesh and the spirit. Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was the older one, but he wasn't the child of promise. Isaac came along, and Ishmael became jealous and mocked his brother. In fact, the Hebrew says it came to fists. And Esau was the older one, and Jacob was the one that was called also. Even from Jacob's birth, he grabbed hold of Esau's heel. And that just seemed to be the way it was throughout their whole lives. And finally, Jacob got ahead. But Esau wanted him dead. And even with the king, somebody say kingdom. Saul was the first king and was a fleshly king, and David was the younger and he was the new. And Saul became enraged at David and became angry. But in every one of these cases, Cain was cast out into Nod. Ishmael was taken out with his mother, Hagar. Esau was far apart from Jacob. And Saul was finally killed. You see the same pattern. And this, it's interesting, but because we're talking about kings with Saul and David, this is really going to show us the kingdom side of it. So what I really want to show you is how spiritual the kingdom really is. How spiritual. I just talked a little bit ago about democracy and theocracy. His kingdom, no wonder North America's got so many different denominations. You know, I am not sure, but if you stop and think of it, most all the denominations in Christianity, I think more than anywhere, they all erupted in North America. I don't know if that's correct or not, but I just wondered about that. A lot came out in Britain, but one thing about Britain and America is they're both very democratic. Very democratic. And you can't apply that mindset to the kingdom of God. You can't vote in King Jesus. And Monroe said that in Jamaica they had a kingdom there. And so he knows what it's like to be in a kingdom. You just don't, there's no votes. And but here it's trying to find that mindset within what God is doing, and it's religion. It's just a mess of religion. And oh Lord, bring us into the real aspect of the kingdom. Now during these times, there, when you had Cain, of course Cain was first born. I heard one minister feel that he thought they were twins, Cain and Abel. Anybody ever heard that? I heard somebody say that once. Bible doesn't say, and I don't believe that's the case. But anyway, Cain, they're the older brother, Ishmael, Cain, Esau, even King Saul. They were all that there was for a time. Oh, we've got our firstborn. We've got our first king. And they're all alone. They're the only thing you have. But then the younger comes along, and now they're both dwelling in the same house. So you begin a transition period. I call it a transition period where they're both in the same house. How many know that when we first got saved, a lot of the ways of the world were still in our lives? But there's a new birth. There's a newness here. So we've got two contrasting elements in the same house. It's going to be trouble. There's a time of transition, and it has to happen. But then after a while, the older is taken off the scene, and all that's left is the younger. And that's exactly what happened with Cain and Abel. They were together for a while. There was a clash. Cain was gone. Of course, he killed Abel, and then Seth replaced Abel. But then with Ishmael and Isaac, they were together for a while, and then they're separated, and all that was left was Isaac, and then Esau and Jacob, and then Saul and David. In every one of these cases, the older one is removed to see the younger one take over. Can anybody tell me of a verse in the New Testament where the older and the younger are compared to each other, and it said something's going to happen to that older before it's over with. Anybody think of that? And actually, it homes more in on Esau and Jacob than it actually mentions Esau and Jacob. The elder shall serve the younger. The elder shall serve the younger. Your flesh will serve your spirit before it's finished with. How'd you like to have your flesh serve your spirit? You see, right at first, the flesh is stronger. The older brother's naturally stronger. But that little guy, the spirit's going to get stronger as time goes by. And before it's over with, the elder shall serve the younger. The flesh is going to serve the spirit. And so when we were talking the last few weeks about Israel going through the wilderness, getting ready to go into Canaan, and the transition from a walk after the flesh to a walk after the spirit, the wilderness is the transition period. You're in Egypt, but then you come into the wilderness. And then it's the elder folks that came out of Egypt were the predominant force in the wilderness. And then the younger ones were raised up in that wilderness. And you could call that the spirit. And these older ones were giving the younger ones a hard time. It was because of the older ones, the younger ones couldn't even get into the promised land. After 1 year, they were supposed to enter Canaan. Does anybody remember how long they stayed at Mount Sinai? In Mount Sinai? It was a year. It was a whole year they were at Mount Sinai. They just camped there. They stayed there. And Moses said, we've encompassed this mountain long enough. A year is quite a while. And so then they came to Kadesh Barnea, and that's where they're supposed to enter in, a year after they came out of Egypt. But the elder doubted. And then God says, okay, you're going to go back in the wilderness, you're going to stay there until your carcasses rot in the desert, and then the younger are going to go in. And 39 more years they were in. Can you imagine being in something 39 more times than you should be? And there, that's the problem. And you know, really, I just thought of this. Really, the second we're saved, we could be living a fully mature spirit life. We've got all the goods. We've got the spirit. We've got newness. We've got forgiveness. All our sins are washed away. Right when we're born again, we've got all the potential we need to do the will of God. But why isn't it done so easily? Because of this old flesh. That's still hanging around. And it's too strong. But the house of David and the house of Saul were at war. And David grew stronger, and Saul grew weaker, until finally Saul was killed. And then David's kingdom took over. And David represents Jesus Christ. Praise God. So you can even see that in the covenants, the old and the new covenant. Did you know that the time of Jesus' ministry was a transition period? The old was still in operation. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. But Jesus was there, the new. It was a transition period. The old in the wilderness and the new in the wilderness. And finally the old was gone and the new could go in. And how many know the cross ended the old system? But during that time there was a transition. Now and then, I don't know if you can think of any example, but now and then Jesus, though he was under the law, born of a woman under the law, he was in that transition period. He even said, I haven't come to give the children's bread to dogs, when he talked about Gentiles. To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Now and then, he'd slip into that full new covenant, but very rarely. In fact, when he said that, I haven't come to give bread to the dogs, that's one of the instances, because the Syrophoenician woman said, well, Lord, even the dogs take the crumbs that the people that are at the table drop. And there's a lot of Jews dropping a lot of what you're saying here, so I want that. He said, I've never seen so much faith. He said, your daughter's delivered. And so he popped out of that transition right into the full-blown new covenant with Gentiles getting something from God. But other than that, it was basically the Jews. So there's a transition. But now we're not just looking at covenants, but I want us to look at this transition as ourselves. Are we in the Saul and David period where there's a battle, there's a war going on? And I'd say most of us are yes. But how is David getting stronger now? And is Saul getting weaker? And are we getting closer to that Jordan barrier where we cross over and we're in the promised land because the old is dead finally? Praise God. And so that's where we're going. And remember we talked about Noah, the two birds? There you got the transit. You got the raven and you have the dove. And he was relying on both of them. You see, that's the transition too. And eventually the raven was off the scene and all he was listening to was the dove. And so there's the same thing again. The Spirit is all we're getting a hold of. And so then from Moses, Moses led the people through the wilderness, but Moses couldn't take them into Canaan because he represents the law, and Joshua, which is the Hebrew name for Jesus, took them into the promised land. So you've even got it there with those two leaders. And so a transition occurs. It's always uncomfortable when the old and the new are together, and our Christian lives are so uncomfortable when we have this fleshliness battling against the Spirit, and we want to do God's will, but the flesh is there. But thank God, the younger rises more and more. The older slowly fades off of the scene, and the persecution is there, but it's finally over one day. And praise God, it's going through. But our flesh doesn't like this transition period. I don't think our spirit does either. Spirit's the one getting beat up all the time. And I remember Brandon and Ian, our boys. Brandon was picking on Ian so much, he said, "Brandon, you better watch it. You're going to put enough toughness in that little guy that when he's older than you, you're in for it." And it came to a point where Brandon backed off. And so we don't enjoy that transition. But the transition in Israel started. Saul was king, and he was all there was for a while. But then the transition started when he lost the anointing and somebody else was anointed. Now look at what Samuel said to Saul. 1 Samuel 10:8, "And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings." Who would go down to offer the offerings? Samuel. Samuel. Notice what he's saying here. The prophet, Samuel, "I'm going to go down to offer. You go to Gilgal, and then I'm going to come. And I'm going to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." So let's go way over to chapter 13. That was chapter 10. Chapter 13, verses 8 to 14. Let's see how Saul carries this out. He tarried 7 days, according to the set time Samuel appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Okay, he's supposed to come and offer the sacrifice. He's not here. That's 7 days. Bring me hither a burnt offering and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Just on the verge, and he blew it. Remember, it reminds me of Moses coming down with the Ten Commandments. He's been gone 40 days and 40 nights. And of all times, it had to be the last day that Aaron says, "Okay, let's make a golden calf and let's worship it." And then Moses comes down. You know, the enemy knows when something's just around the corner. And he'll say, "Come on, come on, sin, sin, sin. Look how long you've waited." And the enemy knows the answer's coming. And then, boom, they start it, and then there's the answer, and they blow it. And so Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" Saul said, "Because I saw that..." And look at this. Saul did not know how to repent. Saul could not repent. "Behold, I saw the people." Reminds you of Eve. "The serpent, he beguiled me." You know, "Adam, what about you?" "She, the woman, you made." "The people were scattered from me. Thou camest not within the days appointed that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down and upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself." What did Aaron say about the golden calf? "We just put that gold in there and out came this calf." "I forced myself. Therefore, and burnt to Saul, offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever.'" You don't realize what you just did, Saul. Your family would have had the kingdom dynasty forever if you had just offered, "Let me offer the sacrifice." It would have been the kingdom of Saul. Jesus would have been the son of Saul. He wouldn't have been the son of David. You know. He said, "If you only would have done what was right. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And in verse 3 of 15, here's another time. He's already ripped away the kingdom from Saul. But here's a second instance in chapter 15, verse 3. Now, Samuel says to Saul, go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Go down to verse 8 and find out what he does. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings and lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. You see, God said, utterly destroy them. But Saul would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he's turned back from following me, and has not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And how many remember what God said to Saul, Samuel, after he's crying all night? Anybody remember? You stop mourning over that man now. Smarten up, man of God. Get on with it, prophet. Stop mourning this. And look in 1 Samuel 15 and 13. Samuel came to Saul. Saul said to him, blessed be thou the Lord. Somebody say religious. Fake. I've performed the commandment of the Lord. He did not. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears? We heard the sheep in the background at Glenn's house, just blatting all night. One would let it laugh, another one, all night to hear the sheep in the background. I said to me, reminds me of Samuel talking to Saul. So that's what I'm preaching tomorrow. God's will, we'd be at Glenn Lowen's last night. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the people spared. He always blames everybody else. The best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we've utterly destroyed. Big smile on his face. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me tonight. And he said to him, say on. And Samuel said, when you were little in your own sight, when you were humble, when you were obedient to God, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a journey, said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but you flew upon the spoil, did evil in the sight of God? And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He argued with the prophet. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil the sheep, and blah, blah, blah. Samuel in verse 22 says, look, God, does he have as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And here, if you heard the statement, to obey is better than sacrifice. Your sacrifice looks very religious, Saul, and I'm sure everybody's applauding you, and they say, oh, isn't he some spiritual? He wants to make sure he sacrifices. And that's what religious things are like. They will be so religious, it looks so good, but they're not obeying the voice of the Lord. This is what religion does to this day, even in the name of Jesus. And to hearken is better than the fat of rams. Listen, yes, God wants sacrifice, but you're so proud. When you were small in your own eyes, this never would have happened. But you're so proud now that you know you're wrong in your heart, but you're going to do a whole bunch of religious activity to make everybody think you're spiritual, and you're far from God. God already took the kingdom from you. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected thee from being king. And Saul didn't know how to repent. Now, how many know David did far worse things than Saul? Remember what Saul did? He should have let Samuel sacrifice, and he didn't. He sacrificed. He should have destroyed all the enemy. He didn't. He kept it. Now, compare that with adultery and murder. David did far worse than Saul. But what did Saul do when Samuel confronted him? The people. I forced myself. I have done the will of God. But what did David do? Oh God, against you and you only have I sinned. and done this iniquity. And that's when he wrote that psalm, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. David knew how to repent. So, you know, it doesn't matter so much how bad we do things. It matters how much we can repent. It reminds me of Jesus, that one man that committed one sin. He said, if he won't repent, when you go to him and then two or three of you go to him and then the church goes to him, he said, count him as a heathen and a publican. One sin, but this guy that's done 70 times seven, you forgive him every time he asks you because he knows how to repent. I'm glad. You know why God is trying to stress to us how Saul just did sins like this, but David did them like that, but David repented? Is because he's not looking for our goodness or our fleshliness or our abilities. He's purposely making our sins worse as long as we ask forgiveness than somebody who's fleshly stubborn and can't ask forgiveness. Because he's trying to emphasize to us, it's going to be my ability anyway. So I don't really care how bad your sins are. I just want to know if you're humble enough. That's all I need. That's all I need. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. Amen. He couldn't repent. But look at this in 1 Samuel 16 and 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil. This is David. Chapter 16. I'm kind of getting ahead of ourselves here. Samuel took a what? Horn of oil. How many know what the horn of oil was? Where do horns come from? Animals. He took a horn. It was an actual horn. Brad got that shofar, and I don't know if they used the same horn, but they had an animal horn, hollowed it out, filled it with oil, and they poured that thing because horns represent what? Power and strength. And it's the power anointing coming on him to be king. It's power. And it's the anointing. Remember even Book of Acts, they said, Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And that's the anointing. And so they took a horn of oil, a God-made vessel. Notice, that's a God-made vessel. And anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up, went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit of the Lord troubled him. See the changeover beginning now? The anointing is off Saul. It comes on David, and a demon comes on Saul instead. And so Saul's system is a religious system that can be demonized. How many have ever seen a religious Christian system that you saw some demonized stuff going on? That's Saul's system. That's fleshly system. Just like Saul, he was acting so religious, but a demon spirit would trouble him all the time. This can happen today. You see, how many, Leona, I know you've heard of Kelly Varner. You've heard him preach? Kelly Varner? Anyone ever hear Kelly Varner minister? I got some of the thoughts I'm bringing out this morning. Kelly Varner had mentioned them, and that man was blowing me away. I got a call from Newton the other day. Newton called me from Kenya, and we're setting up his website now. He had a vision of me making that website and him raising $48,222 through the website. He had to call me up and tell me about it. And he said, Mike, you know how Newton talks. I saw you in a vision, in a dream. And God said, Mike is a fundraiser. And I said, well, that's news to me. He said, I'm excited what's going to happen. But I laughed because he said, Mike, I got to tell you, I blew my head. He meant he blew his mind. I had a dream that blew my head. And I thought of that when I was listening to Kelly Varner. My, that guy blew my head. But Kelly Varner was talking about some of these things. And he was talking about how this, you get the spirit of David. You get God's kingdom moving. Seeker friendliness can't take it. Because like I said, it's not a vote. It's not a democracy. How many know what Presbyterian really means? I know they've got a whole denomination called it. But do you know what Presbyterian means? It's the elders laying hands on people to have a body ministry. Where you just don't say, okay, what school did you go to? How tall are you? How good looking are you for the television cameras? And how rich is your family? We need to make you a minister. No, it's when the hands of the presbytery lay on somebody. And that's why it says lay hands suddenly on no man. That's not talking about healing. That's talking about when somebody is going to minister and you give them authority by laying hands on them. You might not even lay your hand on them, but if you allow them to minister, you've laid your hand on them. You've given them authority. So it says, don't lay authority on somebody so quickly. You know them that labor among you. You got to know these people. And people have made mistakes, and we've had, you know, maybe somebody that, well, they weren't in the Lord, and we're human, but we need to learn this. But you see, that kind of thing, that doesn't go as seeker-friendly. I mean, you're going to have church the way God wants it, not the way people check around, see what I want. And it's so important that we realize the Lord has already set up everything the way He wants it. And we just need to find out what it is that He wants. So don't compare a church, and I know you don't do this, but don't compare a church with your menu of what you'd like to see. Find out what God's menu is and what He wants to see. And I got to find a place that lines up with that. I'd like maybe some of these things here, but this is what God wants. And that reminds me of Esther. Remember when Esther went into the kingdom of Persia and Ahasuerus was seeking a new wife because the old one went on her own, wouldn't please him. There's the old and the new too. Vashti was her name. And then the chamberlain comes to all the women, all these women. He's looking for a bride. Okay, what do you want? What do you want to dress up like? We'll supply everything you want. Oh, I want this and I want this. And then they come to Esther and say, what do you want? I said, whatever the king wants, that's what I want. Ooh. You don't have your own menu. You don't have your own... No, you tell me what he wants. And that's what I'll do. And she was the one chosen. Isn't that awesome? That's not seeker friendly, is it? That doesn't fit with God's kingdom. And so, it's a fleshly one. It can be demonized. And it's the old covenant people of Israel. Remember when Jesus came with the new and the transition period started with Jesus? The old was on its way out. But the people of the old became demonized and actually fought Jesus. Now, nobody before the cross... that were all the religious leaders fought the will of God, except now and then you had somebody like David. But in Jesus' day, all the religious leaders fought him. They became demonized. It's like Saul had an evil spirit come on him all of a sudden when the transition takes place. And that's what gives the little guy a hard time, the spirit, because the devil's starting. How many know the devil uses our flesh? We had some marvelous deliverances in the last few weeks. Tony Frazen Winkler called me over, and there's a man from Columbia. He had voices in his head for 3 years. And he would vomit all over that floor before we were done, and God completely set him free. And Tony said to me the other day, not a voice in his head. It's all gone. Woo! Praise God! Thank God the house of David gets stronger and the house of Saul gets weaker. And this man was a Christian, you know, and he was even in churches where they knew he had a spirit, but they didn't know what to do. They were wanting to get a Catholic priest. And I said, bless God, we can do it. Bring him over. So we cast those devils out of him, and he had a trail of vomit over there. Woo! Then we, right away, we baptized him, filled him up with it, and then he got the baptism of the Holy Ghost that Sunday night. Praise God. And so this is what the kind of struggle that stirs up. And you know, really, if there's not that kind of activity, we're probably not really seeing the kingdom move.
That's right.
Nothing's stirring up. You know, beware when all men speak well of you, the Bible says. And so, in 1 Samuel 9 and 2, he had a son whose name was Saul. This is way at the beginning. Remember, now, what was David anointed with? A horn of oil. Watch what Saul was anointed with. There's a difference. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. There was not among the children of Israel a goodly person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Notice that David and Saul were distinguished by Saul being head and shoulders above everybody else. How many know the head represents wisdom? Shoulders represent strength. Fleshly wisdom and fleshly strength. That's the old system. What was David known by? A man after God's own heart. It's the inward that David represents, not the outward. And you look at a lot of personalities on TV. You know, look at their looks. Look at their appearance. Good camera people. And I laughed. Oh, Lloyd Bustard is pastor. He's my uncle pastor in Charlotte, North Carolina. And he's been on TBN several times now. Anyway, somebody said, Lloyd, and Lloyd's about a bit shorter than me. Man, this is way back in the 80s. Jimmy Swaggart and Oral Roberts and all these guys are on TV, all these tall, six-foot guy types. And you, Lloyd, you're right up there. You're gunning her with the best of them, and you don't care what anyone thinks. Lloyd's like that. And so somebody thought that Paul looked very short, very homely looking. I don't know where they got this stuff from. But, you know, it's just the flesh is out. Forget what the flesh looks like. Just forget about it. It's God looks on the inward. But can you see how that fleshliness has made its way into the churches? And so, in leadership and everything. But anyway, God's Spirit can't work with that stuff. And church circles abound with that strain of fleshly might and fleshly strength and fleshly wisdom. But a true heart-touched person like David, who can easily repent, he immediately repents. His heart's so soft. Yes, he makes bad mistakes, maybe worse than what Saul did. But do you notice the difference between Saul's mistakes and David's? Saul's were religious front mistakes, but they're religious looking. Sacrificing and all, it was all religious. But David, he flat out committed adultery and murder, but God forgave him because he was so humble. And here David is called, after you hear about Saul being head and shoulders above everybody, Acts 13 and 22, David was a man after God's own heart. And when Samuel anointed David, God had just got done telling Samuel to look at the inward. I'm going to show you in a minute. I still haven't showed you how Saul was anointed. But look at this in 1 Samuel 16:1. The Lord said to Samuel, and this is when Samuel was weeping for Saul, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" Say rejected with me. Rejected. "Fill thine horn with oil, go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I provided me a king amongst his sons." And we looked up the word rejected. It's ma'as. And it literally, it just doesn't mean I don't want him. It means I spurn him. I abhor. I want him to disappear. I contemn, I despise, and I disdain him. I mean, that word is a seriously strong word. I cannot stand that man. Stop mourning for him right now. Strong words, isn't it? And one of the definitions is I loathe him. And watch this. Jesse had seven sons. But guess what? They look just like Saul. They're tall. They're strong. In fact, when the first boy comes out, Samuel thinks he's king. Hands down. Okay, we got our king. Verse 5, he said peaceably, "I come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He's the king. He's the anointed one." And Eliab, if you look up his name, it means God of his father. So religious. So, look, he's tall, he's strong, he's Jesse's oldest son. And his name means God is his father. God of his father. Samuel was convinced. But verse 7, the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not at his countenance." You're still stuck with the Saul system. You're still looking at height and strength. Stop it. Don't look on the height of his stature. Somebody say he was tall. "Because I have refused him." And you know what? That word refused is the very same word as rejected in the Hebrew. I loathe him. I disdain him. It's two different English words, but it's the same Hebrew word, ma'as. "I cannot stand him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." The same word. You see, these boys looked like Saul. And Saul had disdain for that as much as he did for Saul. Or rather, Samuel. God. God had disdain for that as much as he did for Saul. Because even a prophet can make a mistake if all that they've been seeing is the old. I mean, God had to rebuke him from weeping for Saul. And then he had to rebuke him for looking at Eliab's height and strength. Surely he's the king. Not so. Prophets can make mistakes. In verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." And you know what the name Abinadab means? Father of generosity. Prosperity gospel. How many know God wants to bless us financially? He does. And if he can trust you, he will give you millions and billions. But if that's all we get up and preach, that's getting into a bit too much, because how many know our flesh likes money? You really got to die to self if God's going to make you wealthy, because you can't serve God and mammon. But the prosperity gospel, folks, can be another religious lie of the Saul system if we're not careful. Notice that the things of God, there's a fine line between getting way off in the flesh and, you know, staying pure. So he's not the one either. In 1 Samuel 16:9, then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Shammah means ruin or consternation. Legalism. God hates legalism. It's destructive. It's ruinous. It wreaks havoc on the work of God. He said, no, these are all religious, but I don't want any of them. It's the Saul system. And verse 10, again, Jesse made seven. Somebody say seven. Seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And here's what's important. Seven means complete. Before the anointed one came to the scene, came out in the open, you know what seven has to, God has to see fleshliness completely exhausted before he brings the anointing. There has to be no strength left in what the flesh. Flesh has to bring out its best, its wholeness, its fullness, its completeness. It's seven. And then after that, when it's exhausted, God says, now I can bring the anointed one. Well, yeah, but he's ruddy. But he's the eighth. David's the eighth. Eight represents resurrection. How many know Jesus resurrected on the first day of the week? Which would be the eighth day from the last week, right? So eight is a new beginning, and it's resurrection. That's why children were circumcised the eighth day. Eight souls were saved by water in Noah's day. That number eight means resurrection. Seven means fullness, and it's complete, and it's over. You can't get any more. So eight is just beyond what they could do with their fullness. And look at the wedding of Cana. This is awesome in John 2:1. And the third day. Ooh, somebody say third day. How many know about the third day? Jesus resurrected. There was a marriage of Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, somebody say they ran out. It was gone. Man's wine was gone. It was deplenished. The fullness of what they had was empty. Seven sons of Jesse, finally the complete fleshliness was exhausted. Jesse didn't have any more strapping tall men. He just had a little kid playing out there with watching the sheep. He would have had David there if David was tall, if he was strong. But you see, Jesse put his fleshly front first. And finally, when it was exhausted, then came the one that the flesh would never look at. And same thing, when the wine of man's ability is gone, then, praise God, the miracle can occur. And Jesus turns water into wine, and it's God's wine. And look what he says in John 2:10. Every man at the beginning doth set forth good food and wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. I mean, it was probably maybe the worst God might have had. But how many of the worst God has better than any of the best man has? But it doesn't matter. The point is once when man's wine is exhausted, then God brings his wine. He will not bring his wine until the old is gone. So if we really want to get into the fullness of what God has, let's empty ourselves of our fleshly best. Let's just abandon it, trash it. God disdains it. He loathes it. Let's just reject it all, because God does. And then when we get the mind of Christ and we've rejected what he's rejected and we've loathed what he loathed, then he'll bring his best, because we've got the mind of Christ finally. Praise God. Oh, this is awesome. It's new life. And that wine, it's new wine. It moves. Praise God. And by the way, you know that scripture? Well, I'll hold on to it, because I think we're going to get to it before the morning's out. I don't want to miss it, though. I'll hold that. John, okay. So you can't have a genuine move of kingdom spirit power with Jesus there until the old wine is gone. And there's a complete end of all your fleshly options. We might seek what we want God to do, But that's wrong. We've got to seek what God wants to do. What is it you want to do? And we've got to dump out all the seeker-friendly ideas. We've got to dump out all the fleshly approaches. The flesh will kick. It'll scream. It wants its way. But the Spirit's not going to move until you've exhausted yourself. Sometimes he'll let you take a tantrum until you exhaust yourself. Now I'll move. What sermons we want to hear. What church we want to attend. What direction we want to go in. And we don't get a vote. It's kingdom. It's what he wants. And mention Miles Monroe here in our notes. And you know what? You know what Saul, where Saul went wrong, where Saul began hating David? Oh my. Watch this. Well, before I get to that, let's answer the question about the anointing. Look how Samuel was anointed. 1 Samuel 10 and 1. Saul was anointed. Samuel took a what? Vial of oil. What did he take for David? A horn. A man-made vessel for the anointing was on Saul. A vial. But a God-made vessel, a horn, was on David. Everything about Saul was fleshly. Everything about David was of God. Except God built the house. And in chapter 16, verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David. Vial as opposed... You know Jesus is called the horn of David? Huh? He's called the horn of David. Praise God, isn't that? He's not called the vial of David. Amen. The animal had to die, yes. And that's sacrifice, that's the cross. See, that's the opposite of flesh providing. Flesh has to die. Don't use flesh, kill it. And by the death, there's the horn. Can't have the horn if the animal's still alive. And that's the cross. And so look at what David looked like, 16 and 12. He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. Let's stop with the word ruddy. Does anybody know where that word comes from? What's it mean in modern English? What's your version say if you get a new version?
Red.
Red. Red. Does anybody remember the first reference to red? Now this is a very hard question. You, huh? Even before that, but that is a good point. Esau was red. The very first mention of red, you probably never realize it, is Adam. Adam means red earth. And you know in Song of Solomon, my beloved is ruddy and he's white. That didn't mean he's Caucasian and got red hair or something. But it meant he's divine and pure. That's the white. But he's human. He's divine and he's flesh. David was ruddy. He was full of weakness and he knew it. He was a kid, for goodness sakes. He was ruddy. And real, humble, meek humanity is what God needs. Not proud humanity, humble humanity. And so ruddy actually comes from Adam, from which Adam's name Adam comes from. It means red earth. And not only that, he was of a beautiful countenance. If you look in the Hebrew, it actually says bright eyes. Fair eyes. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding. David was bright eyes. He was fair eyes. He could see in the spirit. Amen. And goodly to look at meant he was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. How many have ever heard that reference? This is the one. This is he. Jesus was baptized. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Praise God. It all screams out about Jesus. Amen. He's the one. He's the of the earth. And he came as the Son of Man. He calls himself Son of Man more than he does Son of God. And it's that humanity, that weakness, that frailty. The beautiful countenance means bright eyes and fair eyes. And Ephesians 1, 17 to 18 talks about the eyes of our understanding. Awesome. And you know what? When your spirit has so much revelation, your spirit is stronger than your soul or your body. And that's where God wants us. He doesn't want us to be known by our mind or not even our body, but he wants us to be known by our spirits. He wants us to have a spirit that is a spirit of revelation and wisdom. You get revelation from God. And then arise and anoint him, because this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Just like he said to David, this is he. This is he. You see, when Saul was disobedient, God ripped the kingdom from him. Look at what Samuel said to him. Chapter 15 of Samuel, verse 28. Samuel said unto him, the Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, given it to a neighbor of mine, thine, that is better than thou. Everybody say better. Guess what the key word in the book of Hebrews is when it compares old covenant with the new? Better. A better covenant. Better promises. Better, better, better. The new is better than the old. Abel is better than Cain. Jacob is better than Esau. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, despised, disdained, loathed, and rejected. Isaac was better than Ishmael. And so the newness of the Spirit versus the oldness of the letter. And so when we try to have an Old Testament way in a New Testament covenant, it doesn't work. It's flesh. It's democracy and all that stuff doesn't. Saul finally realized he saw something good in David when David was there, anointed, and he brought him into his house. Does anybody remember what the Bible says Saul made David? Do you happen to notice? Bring him into my house. Bring him into my house. He said, I need somebody to play music for me. Somebody says, there's the son of the Bethlehemite, Jesse. Bring him into my house. And he liked David. He was the joy of Saul's heart. Saul liked praise. It says in chapter 16 and 21, David came to Saul, stood before him, loved him greatly, and became his armor bearer. No, this guy's a kid. This was just an honorary position. You know what Saul does? This is what the Saul system does. He uses you and throws you away when you kind of become a threat to him. He just used him. It was an honorary position as armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me because he's found favor in my sight. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was on Saul, David took a harp, played with his hand. Saul was refreshed as well, and the evil spirit departed from him. See, Saul would get demonized, but David would bring the praise. And you know, the Saul system doesn't mind praise. It doesn't mind praise. I'll tell you what it does mind, though. You just watch. When David took to battle against Goliath, and he took five smooth stones, talking about the fivefold ministry, into his hand, Saul hated him. Because then democracy can't work under a fivefold ministry. Choosing what we want to do is out the window when the fivefold ministry gets operating. It's the gift makes room for itself. We don't make room for it. If we've got a gift, if you've got a gift, stop trying to promote it. The gift will make room for itself. And that is found in Proverbs 18 and 16. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. But we try to bring ourselves before great men. We try to do it ourselves. And, you know, preachers will get together at conferences. How many do you have going to your congregation? What's your budget? How many pastors you got working under you? Saul. It's just a Saul system. We need the Lord to build the house. The fivefold ministry is through the word of the Spirit. The Spirit says, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas, for I've called them to the work of the ministry. That was the Holy Ghost setting that up. Bless God. So when you get into the fivefold ministry, I mean, you don't even pick your teacher or your pastor, your prophet or your apostle. It's just the Spirit brings it. The Spirit creates it and brings it, and you follow that. The gift makes room for itself. And so Saul didn't mind the praise, but as soon as he saw David reach in and get those five smooth stones, and guess where he found those stones? In the river, in the Spirit. The moving of the Spirit provide the weaponry. And Saul says, here, take my armor. Take your armor. You don't even have your armor on, number one. It's hanging up in your house, number two. So why do you want me to take it? You don't even have it yourself because you know you can't handle this, Saul. You see, Goliath, wait till you see this. Watch this. Look at what Goliath looked like in 1 Samuel 17 and 4. And there went out a champion. I looked up the meaning of the word champion and I didn't know this. It means between two armies. Between two armies. In other words, this is the only man standing between these two armies. Take him out, you got the war. How many know Jesus took out the one between two armies and won the war? Praise God. But listen to this. Goliath, a champion out of the camp, between two armies, a man came out of the camp, the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Six. What's six make you think of? Man. 6 cubits. Six, you know, a cubit is from here to here. That sucker was about 18 feet tall. 6 cubits and a span. Does anybody know what a span is? From here to here is a span. It's called a hand breadth. in Ezekiel. It's a span. So six represents man and another hand breadth. It's a hand's breadth reach away from the best man can do. Six and a span. In other words, Goliath was just a hand's reach out of the way of Saul. The enemy can't be dealt with by the flesh. It's just out of reach of what flesh can do. And so Saul's system, which was a fleshly religious system, it just wasn't within reach to be able to handle and conquer that. But praise God, if you go to Ezekiel 43, he actually had a measuring reed that he measured the whole temple with. Do you remember reading about that? Guess how long the measuring reed was? 6 cubits and a hand's breadth. It's the exact same height as Goliath. In other words, Satan has got his whole strength of hell in this man. God has his whole strength of heaven with the Son of God. And you bring them together, guess who's going to win? But Saul certainly isn't going to be able to deal with it. God can. Because that 6 cubits and a span is known for the enemy. Plus in Ezekiel 43, check it out. I should have got the verse, but it's there. It doesn't say span in Ezekiel. It says hand's breadth. That's the fullness of God. And you know what Ezekiel was measuring with that reed? Oh, this is awesome. He was measuring the temple of God, whose temple we are. Praise God. We're being measured up to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. 6 cubits and a span. And so when we go at the enemy, we've got the power to deal with him. But Saul didn't. And that's why when David went out, oh, praise God, I got to end this and I got to bring this out. David went out, he didn't go with Saul's spear. He didn't go with Saul's shield or sword. What did David go out with? He ran after Saul and he prophesied to him and he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And he took that weaponry of the fivefold ministry, struck the thing right in the head. And by the way, if you keep on reading, Goliath had a helmet of brass. Brass in the Bible represents judgment. Brass is hammered. And there was the brazen altar and the brazen laver, and they hammered that. It represents judgment. He had a mindset of judgment. Isn't that just like the flesh? Judgment. We have a helmet of salvation. That's grace. Judgment is the opposite of grace. Remember we were singing this morning, I've come to you as I am. That's grace. But you come up to a Saul system that's got a helmet of judgment on them, brass, and they will judge you. And then it said he had greaves, which were leg supports of brass. And he had a coat of mail made out of brass. Everything was brass. It was all judgment on Goliath. And brass mail looks like scales, Leviathan. Scales, the crocodile Leviathan in Egypt. God said, I've taken the crocodile and slain him in the waters. And the waters represent many people and the unrest of nations. The sea is many people. And so it's amongst the people and the unrest of nations that this Leviathan works, this religious, wicked, rotten, false spirit of political workings in church and religion. And God says, I destroyed him. And he says, that mail was like scales on Goliath. And so, praise God. And you know what Goliath's name means? It's Goliath in Hebrew. Comes from the Hebrew word for exile, which comes from gala, which means to denude, to strip naked. Goliath's name comes from a word to strip naked. How many know Jesus spoiled principalities and powers? And if you look up the word spoiled, it means to divest wholly, to strip naked. Completely. The devil was completely stripped by Jesus, and Goliath's name means stripped or denude. And oh, praise God. And that little guy was running ahead of Goliath. You ever notice this before in 17 and 5? He had a helmet of brass, told you about that, judgmental mindset, armed with a coat of mail, Leviathan in his scales. The weight of the coat, 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass on his legs. They stand and they're supported by judgmentalism. A target of brass between his shoulders. They say that's a javelin. He got javelins just like Saul does. How many know Saul had a javelin, slung it at the David? And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. How many know what weavers are? they weave and they weave and intertwine, and the devil works with a weaving, woven, intertwined scheme and a plot. But it says, one bearing a shield went before him. Can you imagine this little dude going in front of him carrying Goliath's shield? Goliath didn't even fight. You know what Goliath would do? He'd go out, stand there, and go, boo. And they'd all run. Satan is a big loudmouth. He's a roaring lion, as a roaring lion. He's a loudmouth. And you know, if our shield is faith, guess what the devil's shield is, running before glass so the devil doesn't even have to work. That little armor bearer does it for him. Fear. Fear. He just runs out there and fear. I've had fear try to attack me ever since I got in the ministry. Oh, you could have had this job. You're going to go take data processing in university, and sometimes you could barely get by. I mean, oh, fear, fear, fear. That little armor bear runs out in front of Goliath just going, boo. And Goliath stands there looking big and bad, and then everybody runs. But David runs after him. Hallelujah. David doesn't let none of that intimidate him. And he takes that fivefold ministry and knocks the devil right in his judgmental head. Knocks it out. And that's when Saul hated him. Somebody say transition. From flesh to spirit. Praise God. And so, let's all stand together. Thank you, Jesus.